Thought sure Lauren was going to come up and tell a joke on me. Well, I won't tell any on him. I want to get this thing fixed so I don't strangle myself. Be awful to die in your presence with a mic cord. I give you the car. Okay, for those of you who are uninitiated, that's the Marine Corps. Well, let me first off begin by saying that... you hear it back there? Good enough? Yeah. I would heartily encourage that each one of you would take in that Wycliffe presentation this afternoon. That more than just making it optional, I would really like to suggest that you make it a requirement. I saw it last week for the first time, last Saturday evening, and it's outstanding. And you ought to be there. It's very good. And I'm sure that God would stir your heart and stimulate your thinking with respect to their ministry and just another phase of the gospel ministry in the world today. So let me really encourage you to attend it. It's very, very good. And we have the people sitting in the back here, our Wycliffe people. Oh, let's see what else. I guess that's the only announcement I've got. We had a good week here last week. How many are first-timers? First time in a NAV conference. Fantastic. I'm glad you came. Beautiful. Well, you'll enjoy it. I can still remember my first Navigator conference. Never got over it. Been living the conference center life ever since. It was quite a time for me. Reminds me of one of those Disney movies. What was that one where that snake kept talking to that critter? All right, let's get serious. The theme was, what do you say to a searching world? And along with that would be, how do you say it? How do you say what you want to say to a searching world? Now, God could have decided to use the angels. He has used them in the past on a number of occasions. It says in Job, when he was talking to Job, that he used the sons of God and the angels to sing, probably during and after the process of creation, creating our universe. So he could enlist them in that fashion. He used the angels to speak to the shepherds at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And those guys were sitting out on the hill, and all of a sudden came that message. Got their attention. That night, trying to herd those crazy sheep all over those Judean hills, when those angels spoke to those men, they said, aha, and paid attention. And probably you would respond in the same fashion. You're sitting out here or walking along, and all of a sudden a few folk from a few miles out say, hey, you. You'd probably pay attention. Some of you wouldn't, but... And he used the angels again at the resurrection. There the women are trying to find out where the body is. Where is the Lord Jesus? And the men say, he is not here, he's risen. He could use the angels. And people in the past have paid attention to the angels. But he didn't. And he isn't. He could have used the forces of nature at his disposal. Creation responds immediately to God. Creation never says to God, let me think about it before I obey. Trees never back talk to God. Rocks never give him a hard time. Animals never give him a hard time. Only you and me give God a hard time. And he's used his creation before. He had a donkey talk to a man one time. And I doubt that the donkey said to God, I don't want to talk to Balaam. Can't stand the guy. He whips me when we ride down the road. I ain't going to say a word to him. The donkey immediately chatted with that fella. What are you hitting me for, Frank? When Moses parted the Red Sea at the command of God, the waters didn't say, "We ain't parting." Right away, just like that. When the Hebrew children wanted some meat in the wilderness and God had that flock of quail fly over every day, those quail didn't say, "We ain't flying that way." They flew that way. Creation immediately responds to God. And he could use creation. He could use all those phenomena. But he's not doing it that way. Or he could have, the moment you became a believer, if you're a believer, God could have made you perfect right away. Transform your thinking immediately. Made you unbelievably perfect. You wouldn't be having all the struggles you're having now. Nor would your roommate be having all the struggles he or she is having with you now. And those of you who aren't registered would be registered. But he isn't doing it that way, is he? Translated Enoch and Elijah, he can do many things like that. But he's not doing it that way. Instead, he has committed himself to, he has limited himself to using the written word and the living word in the lives of men and women so that that word is incarnated again in human history every generation. That's how he's going to do it. Some years back when Marshall McLuhan said that the medium is the message, in a sense, summed it up for you and me. We are the medium that God is going to use. The message. Little Christs. Take your Bible. We'll just do a little quick aside. Go to John chapter 18. For some of you, that's on page 150. John 18. When they took the Lord Jesus in the garden that night, and they began that process of interrogation and torture and all the rest that culminated on the cross a few hours later, when he was in the presence of the high priest, John chapter 18, verse 19, it says this. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. And it was interesting to me that they asked him first of his disciples. You see, a lot of what Jesus was saying had been said by the scribes and the Pharisees and a lot of those other religious folk. They'd been saying the same thing. But when Jesus said it, the response of the people was, he speaks as one that has authority and not as the scribes. When Jesus said it, it had power. It impacted the lives of people. It impacted the lives of those disciples. Their lives were changed. They were different. And that high priest knew what was happening. Those disciples were incarnating what Jesus said. They were living it out, fleshing it out. And so the high priest asked him of his disciples and of his doctrine. God has limited himself to flesh and blood to get the message out. How do you say what you want to say to the searching world? Well, you're going to have to live it out. So our theme this morning is the prepared life. The text I want to use is 1 Peter 3:15. First Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we'll have 3 points. Sanctify God in your hearts. Be ready to answer. Meekness and fear. Set God first in your heart. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Back in Westchester, when I'm home, I do Bible study with some men, and we're studying the book of Luke this fall and this winter. And we were going through Luke 2 here a few weeks ago. Luke 2, verse 29 struck me. When Joseph and Mary take the Lord Jesus up to the temple to make that offering, they encounter Simeon, that old saint, one of the remnant, who'd been promised by God that he would see the salvation of Israel in his lifetime. God somehow had promised him that he would see it with his own eyes, that he would not die before he had seen the salvation of Israel. Job, hundreds and hundreds of years before, knew that he was going to see the Lord. But it wasn't in his lifetime. Faith's eye said, you'll see him soon. But it wasn't while he lived. But Simeon knew that he would see the Lord while he lived. And so that day when Mary and Joseph take that child up to the temple, they encounter Simeon. And apparently he takes the baby out of Mary's arms. Just imagine, you're a young mother making your way to the temple. Your baby's only 8 days old. Sweet little thing. And then some stranger comes up and takes it out of your arms. You probably have a little initial reaction. But then when he begins to speak about that baby, and this is what he said. Verse 29 is what got me. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Surprises mom and dad. The word he used when he said Lord was dictator. He is addressing God and he says dictator. Despoto. Despot. A despot is a dictator. And as he addressed his prayer to the sovereign God, he called him dictator. You ever thought of God that way? You ever thought of the Lord Jesus as your dictator? Now, our connotation of dictator is kind of tough. We don't think of that. We call him friend or many other titles, but we don't want to call him dictator. And yet Peter in Acts chapter 4, when they were coming back and they recounted to the people what had occurred to them in their trial before the leadership of Israel, they refer to the Lord Jesus in Acts 4:24 as dictator. Same word that Simeon used. The key to separating God in your hearts, to sanctifying God in your hearts, is that word Lord. And I'd just like to run down a little acrostic on that. L-O-R-D. So our first point, those are 4 sub-points. L-O-R-D. Making Jesus Christ your dictator, your Lord. Now turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at one little situation. This has to do with Peter, the fellow who would act first and think later. Just like you and me so often. He was at the house of Simon the Tanner, and he was hungry. And while they were making a meal for him, he was up on the roof of that place. It must have been somewhat warm, and he wanted to cool off. He's up there waiting for a meal, and he goes into a trance. Some sort of a meditative state or something, I don't know. But anyway, while he's in that state, God communicates to him. And you remember that, the issue of the sheet that comes down with all those unclean animals. And he hears, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." That's the will of God. For an individual's life, it can't be any clearer than that. He uses his name. He just doesn't say, "Rise, kill and eat," such that Peter could say, "I wonder who he's talking to." He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he does it three times. Look at verse 14. "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord.'" Now I would suggest for you and me that you can't say that. You can't say, "Not so, Lord." You can say, "Not so." Or you can say, "Lord." But you can't hook them together. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, if He's the Lord of my life, if He's my dictator, my despot, there's only one response I can have when He asks me to do something, whereby I can still acknowledge Him as my Lord. And that response is, "Yes, sir." If I say, "Oh, no," then I can't say He's my Lord. Right? We say we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we go tripping down life doing our own thing. We are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ doing our own thing. Discipline yourself to yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. The Scriptures say, train yourselves up in godliness. Teach yourself to daily yield to the Lordship of Christ. Now I'll share a couple of things with you that I do in my own life when I wake up every day. I got the idea from a Bible teacher of years ago, and he said that when he would wake up in the morning, he would quote the refrain of a song so as to set his mind in the direction of the Lordship of Christ. And it went like this. "When morning gilds the sky, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work or prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised." Now, I would suggest to you to do the same thing. Maybe not that song, but some other song that has the same theme, some other phrase, such that when you wake up, the first thought, conscious thought that you have, is to turn your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every day. Do it day after day after day after day, such that it becomes such a natural thing with you. That when you wake up, the first thing you do is yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Most of us sitting here cannot recall when we buttoned our shirt this morning whether or not we started at the top and worked down, or the bottom and worked up, or started in the middle and went each way. You have to stop now. How did I do it? How did I do it? Which shoe went on first, left or right? When you girls started combing your hair, which side did you start on first? Left? Right? Or ratting in the back? You have to stop and think. Why? Because you have so effectively disciplined yourself in that particular routine that it's just part of you. Well, is it just part of you that when you wake every morning, you yield your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or do you usually think about it about noon? Or Sunday morning? Or some other time. When? Another one I do when I wake up is I say this: "Lord, it matters not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve you is my share, and that your grace must give. If life be long, then I'll be glad that I may long obey. If short, then why should I be sad to soar to endless day?" So I wake up and I yield my life to the Lordship of Christ, and then I say, "God, I don't care what you do with me today. good, bad, or green, I want to be your servant. A good day in terms of circumstance or a bad day in circumstance, it makes no difference. It's your day. Learn to yield your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ every day. Start the day out that way. That's key to sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. Oh, obedience. One of the men asked me a comment this morning, a few moments ago, about loving the Lord. How do you love the Lord? And the first thing that came to my mind was John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You want to love Jesus Christ? Obey Him. Do what He's asked you to do. Obey the commandments. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, way back there in the Old Testament. The situation is, the issue was Saul. He was given a particular task to do, and he didn't do it. 1 Samuel 15. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought I gave you the page. So Samuel came on the scene, and he began to ask Saul some questions, and Saul began to make excuse. I don't want to go through all of that, but let's go to verse 20, chapter 15. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people." Now, he was told to destroy everything, and he was a 95%er. He did 95% of what God wanted. And that, men and women, is not obedience. Now, let's go down to verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul said, "I kept all the cattle and all those good deals, and I'm going to make this fantastic offering to God." And Samuel says, "God doesn't want it. He would rather have your obedience than your sacrifice. He would rather have your obedience every day in your personal life than a joking Sunday school ladder with 47 little steps on it for perfect attendance. I'm going to make a hill of beans." And yet we have men and women in the faith who are 95%ers to outward, you know, manifestation. They look pretty good. And inside they're rebels. They will not obey God. They stiffen their neck and refuse to obey. Now they look pretty good. In fact, oftentimes they look so good that you and I can't tell the difference. And that's why Jesus says, "Leave the separating up to me." Because we can be fooled. But inside they're rebels. And God is not fooled. And He would rather have obedience than religious service. For instance, Luke 6:46. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You can't call Him Lord unless you obey. James 1:22, be doers of the word. When was the last time you obeyed the Spirit of God and His prompting in your life with respect to a passage of Scripture? Oh, about 7 years ago, Mom, I got one. Let me give you, for instance, in my life. There's a passage of Scripture that says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer." Where's that passage found?
Ephesians 4:1. 29.
Okay, now let me give you the situation. Our family spent the summer in Colorado. We're coming home. We're on the last leg of the trip. We're stopping for the last meal on the road. We have sampled McDonald's and Burger King all over this country. So we decide we're not going that route. We're going to go into one of these other restaurants. So we go into a restaurant over near Lancaster, PA. Want to get a nice sit-down meal and enjoy it. So we get in there, and boy, the waitress is there just like that, water on the table, and some crackers and some other things, and takes our order, and she goes back to put her order with the cook. And we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And I'm watching other people come in and get served, and the child going to their table, and I'm starting to get a little uptight. I think, boy, what's happening? And I'm trying to get her attention, and she's going over here, and I think, she's purposely avoiding me. She just won't come over here. And I wait. Finally, when she does come, I am so uptight, it's unreal. She begins to make excuse about being so late, and I just get kind of snippy and snotty, I'll give her a piece of my shallow mind. So she goes off. And I'm sitting and I'm trying to enjoy that meal. You ever try to enjoy the meal when you're not in fellowship with God? It's like eating worms. It just doesn't feel good. And it's just going over you, and I'm just wrestling with God. I'm sorry, Lord. He says, say something to her. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. So finally, I have to get up from that table, and I go seek out that young lady. And I apologize to her. I said, I had no right to say that to you, and I'm very, very sorry. I let my tongue get the best of me, and I'm very sorry for saying that. See, the Scripture says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Now, you just can't get away with anything when the Word says that. You cannot be snippy with each other. I remember another one. I think of this one often. I was in Texas. Had a little Bible study with some men. And we were sharing one morning this restaurant around our study, and I shared an illustration. And as I finished the illustration, just finishing it, I realized I had exaggerated. A little evangelistic statement. And rather than catch myself and correct it right then, I let it go. And I thought, I ought to say something, correct that, but because I'm probably going to hear it and it's going to be blown out of shape. But I just let it go. And sure enough, sometime later, I heard that statement come back. And it was blown out of proportion. And rather than correct it and swallow my joke in pride and admit I was wrong and exaggerate, I just let it go. And then I heard it again. Well, I was somewhere at a meeting, in Colorado, in fact, in the guy was preaching, and he happened to use Acts 24:16. And the passage says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And men and women, it was like a hot poker going into my mind. God says, you exaggerated that guy. You lied. Now, he thinks what you said is true, but it's not. And I couldn't sit still. I had to get up out of that meeting, walk to the nearest telephone, make me a long-distance phone call to Texas about 10 or 10:30 at night, and get my friend. See, now, brother, what are you doing? Oh, having a great time in Colorado. Did you remember when we were talking at Bible study that morning, and I said, thus and so and thus and so? Oh, yeah, man, it was fantastic. And I had to say, well, it was a lie. I exaggerated. I just allowed the truth to be stretched a little bit. And brother, that's sin, and I'm sorry. And I want you to forgive me. Now, I'd like to say to you that I've never had that problem again. But I blew it with that same friend again. And I forget exactly how I did it this time, but one morning in my quiet time, I was in Psalm 119, verse 137, in another translation, and it talks about the saint being committed to rigid righteousness. And I thought, oh. And I had to have another cup of coffee with that guy and get it squared away. We have to be obedient to God. Obedience is key. The Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, the obedience to the Spirit of God in our lives, are reveling in the Word. Reveling in the Word. There's one thing for those of you who are new around the Navigators that you're going to hear time after time after time after time after time. It's going to be at every Navigator conference you go to. Is the importance of this book. This book is key to Christian growth. It's key to a relationship with the Sovereign God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot grow in your relationship with Christ. You cannot know Him without being in this book. Now, you can be religious without being in that book, but you can't know Jesus Christ personally and intimately unless you're living in that book. He says, man does not live by bread alone. Man exists by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's how we live. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. We must live in the Word of God. That's why at a Navigator conference you'll see workshops on Bible study, workshops on Scripture memory, workshops on meditating in the Word. You must be in the Word. Hide it in your heart. Treasure it up in your heart. Love it. Wear your Bible out through use. And then the last one. D, denying self. The issue throughout your life and my life is going to be self or the Savior. Self or the Savior. Luke 9:23, when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If you're going to follow after Jesus Christ, you are going to deny self. Self must die. You cannot follow without experiencing death to self. Amy Carmichael had a poem, and it went like this. But all through life I see a cross where sons of God yield up their breath. There is no gain except by loss. There is no life except by death. And no full vision but by faith. No glory but by bearing shame. No honor but by taking blame. And that eternal passion says, be emptied of glory and right and name. Men and women who follow Jesus Christ are daily dying to self. Because as you and I experience death to self, we then also experience the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in our lives. And the fellow who told me one time, Bob, Jesus died for you, to live in you, to live through you. And Jesus can only live through you and me as we experience death to self. L-O-R-D. The Lordship of Christ, the obedience of the Spirit of God, reveling in the Word, and dying to self. That's the key to sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. All right, be ready. Prior preparation prevents poor performance. Prior preparation prevents poor performance. When I was in the Marine Corps, one of my jobs was that of being the aviation safety officer. trying to keep my friends from wrecking our airplanes. They seemed to have had a passion for that. The key to aviation safety was education, practice, procedures, and knowing those procedures, and trying to get those guys to go over and over and over and over those procedures so that when something occurred, they were prepared. And for you guys in the military, you're all acquainted with that. You go crazy learning that stuff and then keep it current. Well, for us in the squadron I was in, it was extremely difficult because we flew four different aircraft. And you had to know four different sets of procedures. One day you'd get in a Crusader, and if you had something go wrong in the Crusader and you started acting as if you were in the F-10, which was a straight wing jet compared to with a swept wing jet, you'd have a few little difficulties. And trying to get those, they didn't like me. But I wanted them to be trained and to know those procedures, to be prepared, so that when something occurred, they wouldn't ruin our airplane. I had one friend who jumped out of one time, had a fire. Now, he knew what to do in those situations with the fire, and he went through these procedures. And then the guy who was the chase plane, we flew like this on some missions, the chase pilot was not as experienced as the guy up front, and so the chase pilot let anxiety get the best of him. And as anxiety got the best of him, the pitch of his voice went up. And so my friend who was on fire up here let the pitch of that guy's voice influence his decision in terms of that fire, which was on the way out, affect him. And so he bailed out of the airplane. Well, fine. You know, he got away and walked back to the squadron. Someone picked him up. But the airplane goes, and gradually just got into a descent and crashed in the National Forest near where we were. Now, that was $1.3 million down the drain. Just because the guy didn't think in terms of his procedures and execute those procedures, but rather let some guy's high-pitched voice influence his decision. Prior preparation prevents poor performance. How prepared are you? For instance, Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." Are you prepared in terms of the faith? When someone says to you, "How'd you become a Christian?" "Well, I really don't know. You know, I was sort of singing a song one day and I just glowed all over, you know, and I just became one." Now, we laugh at that, but people do that. People say that. Now, you don't become a Christian by glowing all over. But crying out loud. I was in the dormitory a couple of weeks ago, knocked on this door and talked to this guy and asked him, you know, about the faith. He said he was a believer. "Well, how'd you become a believer?" "Well, I got baptized when I was 13. "Well, man, I can baptize a hog. Does that make the hog a Christian?" How did you become a Christian? Can you tell someone simply, clearly, in less than 45 minutes, without "Just As I Am" being whistled in the background? A lot of times you can't. And oftentimes that's why you're hesitant in terms of sharing the faith. Well, you need to learn how to share your testimony in terms of having become a Christian. Or someone says to you, "Well, what difference has Jesus made in your life?" Can you tell someone clearly, simply, significantly, what difference Jesus Christ has made in your life? Are you ready to give an answer? Oh, another one I listed. Ever have anyone say to you, "Well, now, why in the world are you always carrying that Bible? Every time I see you, you got that funny little pack in your hand, and you got all those goofy little cards, you know, what are you doing? Why all that?" "Well, I got to memorize verses. They won't let me go to Bible study. If I don't have 20 verses, I can't go to the conference." Why do you study the Word? Could you share that with someone simply in a couple of minutes? Do you have a 3-minute testimony on how you became a Christian? Do you have a 3-minute testimony on why the Word of God is important to you? Do you have a 3-minute testimony on why you take your hard-earned money and invest it in the kingdom of God? Can you clearly share that with someone? Many times it might need to be your parents. or your close friends? Why do you spend your money like that? If you've learned how to live sacrificially and to give sacrificially, can you share that with people? Why you are that way? Or are you just some sort of a nut? See, and if you can't communicate some of these things clearly and simply to people, they'll probably think you're a Mooney or a Scientologist, or, you know, they'll put you in those kind of categories. Are you prepared? Okay. We have to quit at what, 12?
Bob, we have some servers that are supposed to be there 15 minutes ahead of time.
Uh-oh.
So would you like them to stay and delay things or have them go down and finish up?
Well, let me just take about 3 minutes on the last one. Meekness and fear. Sanctifying God in your hearts. Being prepared. Meekness and fear. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Are you in your life full of grace? Graciousness is not being sullen, crabby, brusque with people. That's not graciousness. We need to be full of grace and truth. Pleasant, sociable, cordial. Probably tonight or tomorrow we're going to talk about gracious, aggressive evangelism. Now you can be graciously aggressive. Jesus was. Because he's full of grace and truth. You do not have to sacrifice aggressiveness in terms of evangelism to be gracious. You must be gracious, gentle. We should all desire to be known as gentle men. Controlled strength. Gentle women. Jesus Christ was gracious, meek. Think of his graciousness when he's standing before Pilate. And Pilate's giving him a hard time when he knew he could call 1,000 multiplied times 10 in terms of angels to deliver him. Or the grace and the meekness he manifested to the fellow who was driving nails through his hands. His meekness, his graciousness was that guy's salvation if he got saved. With graciousness, meekness and fear. Fear, respect. The definition I like to use for that in terms of the fear of the Lord is that God says what he means, God means what he says, and I live in harmony with that. God says what he means, God means what he says, and then I live in harmony with that. With meekness and fear. Graciousness in your own life and the fear of God in your own life. When you talk, when I talk about the Lord, do people sense that you believe God means what he says? God says what he means. And then that you live in harmony with that. Because if that's true, men and women, when you share wherever you are, it will be as one that has authority and not as the scribes. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks you of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. That's how we need to be prepared. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time this morning. And we trust that Your Spirit would take Your Word and use it in each of our lives. For that which is chaff, God, I ask that You blow it away. And for the words that have weed attached to them, I pray that You'd root them firmly in our minds and cause them to bring forth fruit in each of our lives. We're grateful for Your presence with us, and we ask that through this day You would honor Christ in our lives, that we in turn would respond and bring much joy to Your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.